We're grateful for the presence of each and every one who's here this evening as we are continuing with this gospel effort this week. For those who are visiting with us from surrounding congregations or perhaps even from the community, we're especially glad you've come our way. You could have been doing anything with your time this evening, especially since this evening provides a break from all the rain that we've been receiving. But you're here. You've chosen to be here. And that shows us your interest in spiritual things, and it is an encouragement to us. And I want to join with Brother Cox as he was giving the announcements before services began. If you have any questions about anything that you hear, or anything that you observe while you're with us this evening, please let us know. We would be grateful for the opportunity to sit down with you with an open Bible at your convenience and discuss any questions that you may have. I want to talk tonight about a subject that really should not be controversial, but it is very controversial. I want to talk about the grace of God. But specifically, I want us to take a look at the true grace of God. When the Apostle Peter was bringing his first epistle to a close, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 12, he wrote, "By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand." Now, this letter was written to Christians who were suffering. They were already suffering for their faith. And Peter writes to them and tells them, it's going to get worse. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. But I want you to know that you have the truth and stand in that truth. You are in the grace of God, and I want you to stand in that true grace of God. Now, when Peter speaks of the true grace of God, wouldn't that naturally mean that there could be a false grace? There were false ideas about grace in the first century. We're going to look at some of those as we go through our study. And most definitely, there are false ideas about grace today. Unfortunately, when you look out into the religious world around about you, perhaps you are listening to religious programs on television, or you're talking with a friend or listening to co-workers talk about religious things, you'll hear them bring up the subject of grace, and you'll hear all kinds of ideas about grace and all kinds of things that are attributed to the grace of God that you can't find supported anywhere in the Scriptures. And sadly, sometimes, as brethren, we shy away from those conversations. We shy away from the subject of grace. Sometimes I feel as if we're ready to just surrender it to denominationalism and let them have the subject of grace. But that's a bad decision for us to make. And that's not a stance that we as God's people need to be taking. Because of a lack of study, sometimes we feel ill-prepared to talk with people about grace and to straighten out ideas about grace and to help people to see the true grace of God. And in some cases, I've seen willful ignorance give way to acceptance and promotion of false ideas about grace within the Lord's church today. I know that was going on some years ago, and I continue to hear it even today. Grace is a Bible subject, and we need not shy away from it, and we need not surrender it to those in denominationalism. God in His Word has revealed the meaning of grace, what grace consists of, and what grace means to the child of God. We need to learn what the Bible says about grace, but we also need to be content with what the Bible says about grace, and not add things unto it that we hear from our friends and neighbors. Any other understanding of grace than what we find in the Scripture is going to result in a false grace. And tonight we're interested in the true grace of God. What is grace? Well, that'd be a good question to ask our friends and neighbors around about us. When you hear them talk about it, you get the idea that grace is some kind of a mystical, mysterious, better felt than told extension of God's power that acts upon us apart from our will and apart from any of our desires. Sometimes you get the idea that that's what grace is. It's just some power that overshadows you and brings you blessings and guides you in some way. And that's the best description some people can give of grace. But it's entirely inaccurate. As we study the subject of grace and look at the definition of the Greek word that's used for grace, we know and understand that grace is unmerited favor. Grace is a favor that God bestows upon us, not because we've earned it, not because we deserve it, but grace is a gift that God gives us simply because it pleases Him to give it. That's the best understanding that I can have of the word grace and what grace is. The word is used to describe when God has given man something, not because he has earned it, but because it has pleased God to give it. Now, while most of the time we associate the word grace with our soul's salvation, we need to understand that there are times in the Bible that God's grace is attributed to different things that God has given unto His people. The office and work of an apostle is referred to as a grace, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 and Romans chapter 1. The gifts that we as Christians have been given in service to one another in the local church. And I'm not talking about miraculous gifts. I'm talking about the unique talents and abilities that we have, the things that we bring in service in the local church. These things are referred to as grace by Paul in Romans chapter 12. And strength to endure the trials that we must that come upon us and the storms of life that we have to face. We studied yesterday from Hebrews chapter 4 and at verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now obviously this passage isn't talking about our soul salvation. It's talking about strength to endure trials. And the Hebrew writer calls it grace, which comes from the throne of grace. So we need to understand that. When we're talking about grace, we're not talking specifically about our soul salvation. This helps us to see a definition. A good definition of grace is when God gives us something. Not because we deserve it, not because we earn it, but because it pleases Him to give it. Now that being said, I want to bring us back to consideration of the subject of our salvation. There are four things that I want to consider in our study this evening. Misunderstandings about grace when it has to do with our soul salvation. Things that we hear from the denominational world around about us, and even things that we can hear sometimes from our own brethren. Let's look at some things that God's grace will and will not do. Four things I want to consider this evening. Number one, God calls us by His grace, but this call is never against our will. Now we know that we are called through the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14 tells us that we are called by the gospel. But God's grace plays a role in this. Look in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. The Apostle Paul writes to these Galatian churches, these churches that he established, and he moved on, and behind him came some Judaizing teachers, some false teachers that began to lead them astray. And so the book of Galatians is written very hurriedly and sent to these churches to try to stop this apostasy. He writes and says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Notice when they were called to Christ, called through the gospel, they were called, Paul says, in the grace of Jesus Christ. Now they were turning away from that calling. But that calling was given by God's grace. When Apollos was straightened out by Aquila and Priscilla and then sought to go over to Corinth, it says, and when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, and when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. You know, our Calvinistic friends can get a hold of this phrase, believe through grace, and they run to the wind with it and say, see, a person can't believe until God has operated a special work of grace upon them, and then and only then can they believe. And they'll look at a passage like this, and this verse could be pulled out and used to try to prop up that false doctrine, but that's not what's being taught here. Think about our definition of grace, our understanding of grace. Grace is a gift. Let me tell you, friends and brethren, any time the gospel is preached, any time anyone has the opportunity to hear the gospel call, that opportunity is a gift from God. It's grace. It's God's grace. By God's grace, God gave them the opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel. It's not something mysterious. It's not something that's magical. It's not something that's miraculous. It's simply God giving them the gift of the opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel. Now, we mentioned Calvinism. Calvinism teaches that this calling not only has to be done in a miraculous way in order for man to believe, but this calling is irresistible. That is, whenever God calls you by His grace, you have to respond. You cannot refuse. The fourth tenet of Calvin's tulip is irresistible grace. And it teaches that because man is dead in sin, he must receive a special inward call in order to be saved. Let me read a brief quote from a book written by two Calvinists in defense of this doctrine, this false doctrine. Through this special call, the Holy Spirit performs a work of grace within the sinner, which inevitably brings him to faith in Christ. Although the general outward call of the gospel can be and often is rejected, the special inward call of the Spirit never fails to result in the conversion of those to whom it is made. This special call is not made to all sinners, but is issued to the elect only. The Spirit is in no way dependent upon their help or cooperation for success in His work of bringing them to Christ. It is for this reason that Calvinists speak of the Spirit's call and of God's grace in saving sinners as being irresistible. For the grace which the Holy Spirit extends to the elect cannot be thwarted or refused. It never fails to bring them to true faith in Christ. Now that's Calvinism. That's Calvinism. That's irresistible grace. And I tell you, it is as false as can be. Some serious problems with this. I want to look at just two of them. Number one, it makes God a respecter of persons. Because you see, according to Calvinism, you have to receive this special invitation, this special call, this special act of God's grace in order to be saved. And not everyone is saved because not everyone receives it. And that means that God has hand-selected the individuals who are going to be saved. That makes Him a respecter of persons. And the Bible clearly says that He is not a respecter of persons. In Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, when Peter comes to the house of Cornelius, it finally dawns on him that Gentiles are now proper candidates for the gospel. It says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. Romans chapter 2 and at verse 11, for there is no partiality with God. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verses 3 and 4, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Not just a few that He has chosen, God wants everyone to be saved. And not according to Calvinism. Well, when I've got the Bible telling me one thing and I've got man telling me something else, you tell me who I should believe. I'm going to believe God. I'm going to believe the Bible. The Bible says God wants everyone to be saved. Calvinism is false. Something else about this idea of God's irresistible grace. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit can be and is resisted by man. In Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is preaching before the Jews a sermon that results in his death, Acts chapter 7 and at verse 51, Stephen said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you." Again, we've got Calvinism saying, no, you can't resist the Holy Spirit. It's right here in our Bible. They did resist the Holy Spirit. They always resisted the Holy Spirit. Again, when God says one thing and man says something else, we know who we are to believe. In Matthew chapter 22, at verses 2 and 3, Jesus is giving a parable. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come." Well, Calvinism says you can't resist that invitation. When you're invited, you have to respond. Jesus says they were not willing to come. So, and this is just getting started at looking at this aspect of grace and Calvinism. It simply is not true. God calls us to salvation through His grace. Not a better felt than told inward experience. It's simply an opportunity to hear the gospel and respond to the gospel. God calls us to salvation through His grace, but we must answer that call. We are responsible for answering that call. Secondly, God's grace offers salvation, but it must be received on His terms. Now, I have no problem at all saying that we are saved by God's grace. We're going to look at that a little bit later on. I have no problem with that whatsoever. God's grace offers us salvation. But just like any other gift, it has to be received in order to be enjoyed. And it has to be received on the terms of the one who is giving the gift. Let me give you an example from my life and my past that perhaps can help us to appreciate this point. 19 years ago, my wife and I made our home in Kansas City, Missouri. And then pretty soon it was my wife and my daughter and I. She was born there. That's how I can remember 19. Well, I listened to a talk, sports talk radio station when we were living there. I enjoyed it. I enjoyed hearing someone talk about sports and people calling in and talking about sports. Imagine that, a guy liking sports. So I was listening to this program and one day I called in. I called in and I got through and I got on the air. And I got to talk with the host for a while, and we talked about something. And then he said, "Now, stay on the line after we're done and go off the air." So I stayed on the line. And because I got through to talk to the host online, I won tickets for two free dinners at a restaurant in Kansas City. And they said, "All right, we need your name, and we're going to put your name on this envelope. And you just come down to the station and pick these up, and they'll be your dinners to enjoy." Well, the station was in downtown Kansas City. I grew up out in the country. Out in the country, outside of a little bitty town. This is before Al Gore invented the internet. This is before the GPS. Here I am, a country boy in a big city, rather intimidated by the big city. And, well, needless to say, I never drove downtown to the station and picked up those tickets. Did I win them? Well, yeah, I won them. Were they offered to me? Yes, my name was written down on them, but I never got them because I never went and received them on their terms. God offers us salvation free of charge. We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. He offers it to us, but He tells us how we have to receive it. I have no problem whatsoever with Ephesians chapter 2, verses 7 through 9, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. I want to tell you, brethren and friends, I believe that passage of Scripture. That passage of Scripture is our passage of Scripture. It doesn't belong to those in error. It belongs to us. But we need to properly understand what the passage is saying. It is offered to us freely by God's grace, but we must receive it. We must receive it on the terms that Christ sets forth. We receive it through faith, don't we? For by grace you have been saved through faith. But we need to understand that faith does not negate works. Now that's where we're going to part ways with a lot of folks. But I want to tell you, we're staying in the Scriptures. We can go to James chapter 2, and we can read there that it is through works of obedience that faith is made alive, that our faith is perfected, and that our faith justifies us. Salvation has to be received. And we receive it by acting on faith and doing those things that Christ said we must do in order to be saved. So faith does not negate works, and grace does not negate conditions. I've had Baptist pastors look at me and tell me that the moment you do anything for your salvation, grace is out the window and it's no longer grace. Well, that's Baptist doctrine, and it's as false as can be. Because when I look at the Scriptures, I see God offering things to individuals by His grace, attributed to His grace, and at the same time He requires things of them in order to receive those blessings. How about Noah? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, didn't he? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and yet in Hebrews chapter 11, we find that Noah had to do something, didn't he? He had to do a big something. He had to build the ark in order to be saved from the destruction that was coming upon the world. Hebrews chapter 11 and at verse 7, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." By faith Noah did something. He received a gift of God's grace. Jericho was given to the children of Israel. Go back. I want to show you this in Joshua at chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. Remember, God had promised Abraham that his descendants would inherit that land. And God told Moses, "I'm going to fulfill that promise. And they're going to go in and they're going to inherit this land. And I'm going to go in before them. And I'm going to drive out the inhabitants." Well, continuing with that promise, we come to Joshua chapter 6 and at verse 2. Joshua chapter 6 and verse 2. "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor.'" What do we have in verse 2? We have God giving Israel something, don't we? Isn't that grace? When God gives something to someone, not because they've earned it, not because they deserved it, but because it pleases Him to give it. "I have given Jericho into your hand." But we keep reading. "You shall march around the city. All you men of war, you shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him." Was Jericho a gift from God? That's what verse 2 says. Did they have to do something to receive it? Yes, they did. You see, the Bible teaches grace, but grace in no way negates conditions. So we apply that to ourselves today. We are saved by God's grace, but we receive this gift of salvation by meeting the conditions that are set forth in the gospel. God's grace offers salvation, but it has to be received on His terms, not on yours and not on mine, but on His terms. Third, the Bible teaches that God's grace provides forgiveness, but it does not provide a license to sin. God's grace provides forgiveness of sins, but not a license to sin. Forgiveness of sins is a gift from God made available through the blood of Jesus Christ. And this gift is abundant according to the riches of His grace. However, this gift is not to be taken advantage of, and it is not to be used as a license to sin without consequences. They had this problem in the first century. In Romans chapter 6, really the entirety of Romans chapter 6 deals with this very question. But look at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. God forbid. May it never be, depending on your translation. Paul answers that rhetorical question and then teaches on how we are dead to sin and alive to obedience to Christ. Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Again, answering that question and then teaching how we are free from sin and how we are put in bondage to righteousness, bondage to obedience of Jesus Christ. Jude wrote in the first century, Jude wrote of ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. What were they doing? They were turning the grace of God into lewdness. They were saying that they were free to go ahead and commit sins with the body and it didn't have anything to do with their soul. They could go and commit whatever sin they wanted to do and it wouldn't affect their soul one bit. And see, they turn the grace of God into lewdness. And people do the same thing today. We're going to talk about once saved, always saved in just a moment. I came from a Baptist background. I know all about once saved, always saved. And I know exactly what the doctrine of once saved, always saved does to the heart of an individual who believes it. I can do whatever I want to do. I can do whatever I want to do and I can never lose my salvation. And that's a ticket to sin. That's all it is. That's a green light to commit sin. What were they doing then? Turning the grace of God into lewdness, and people do it even today. Sometimes we can hear our brethren say things like, oh, God's grace will cover that. I don't have to be so careful about this. I don't have to be so careful about that. Why, God's grace covers that. To some people, they have the idea that God's grace is kind of like an umbrella. It's like an umbrella that God has us covered. When we're in God's grace, we're covered. Well, yes, we are. But let's use this umbrella illustration. Let's say that it's raining outside. That's not too hard for us to grasp, is it? It's raining outside. You go with your small children into the store. And while you're inside the store, it starts to rain. So you step outside and you head towards your car and you got your umbrella with you. And your children are with you. And you know what? As long as they're with you with that umbrella, they stay dry, right? But if your children take off running ahead of you and run onto the car, what's going to happen to them? Well, number one, they're going to get wet. And number two, I don't know about you, but when my wife and I had little children, they'd get more than wet from running away from us in a parking lot. But we get the idea, right? There's the umbrella, but we have to stay under the umbrella in order to stay dry. Some people have the idea that God's going to chase them all over the parking lot. That they can go and they can run wherever they want to run, and God's right there behind them, keeping them dry with that umbrella of His grace. Well, you know, the Bible doesn't talk about an umbrella, but in 1 John chapter 1, it talks about walking in the light. Let's take a look at this passage. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Let's pause right there. If we say that we are in fellowship with Him, have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. What does that mean? That means if we run out from underneath that umbrella and say that we're safe and we're dry, we're lying. Because we're not. We've left. We've gone. And we're getting wet. We're in our sins. But look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light, there's that word if. That's a big word in the Bible. It's a word that requires or speaks of a condition that has to be met or that is met. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. Yes, God's grace does continue to provide forgiveness of sins for the erring child of God. But that forgiveness is only found if we are in fellowship with God, if we stay with God. God's grace doesn't mean I can run wherever I want to and do whatever I want to and, oh, God's got me covered. No, you left Him back there. And you better get back there in fellowship with Him. Because if you die outside of fellowship with God, you've lost your soul. That's what the Bible teaches about God's grace, providing forgiveness, especially forgiveness for the Christian. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. You see, God's grace doesn't give us a license to sin. God's grace doesn't tell us it's all right to sin. God's grace teaches us to live a life without sin. Did you get that? It teaches us to live a life without sin. Not that it's okay to sin. Listen to me. The person who claims to be saved by God's grace, while they continue to lie and cheat and steal, curse, gamble, fornicate, abuse drugs and alcohol, remain in an unscriptural marriage, on and on we can go, that person is standing in a false grace and they're going to lose their soul. That's not what the Bible teaches about grace with regard to the forgiveness of our sins. And finally, number four, God's grace provides assurance to the believer, but not an impossibility of apostasy. The Bible teaches that Christians can have assurance in their salvation. We won't look at all of these passages. Let's look at the last two. Titus chapter 3 and at verse 7. Titus chapter 3 and at verse 7 says that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You see, we've been justified by God's grace. Did we deserve it? Did we earn it? No, it's been given to us freely, a gift of God's pleasure. We've been justified and we've been made heirs. We can look forward to an inheritance. There's some assurance in that language. There's assurance in that promise. When you look at 2 Peter at chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, this passage is talking about the what we call the Christian graces, adding to our faith. Verse 5, but for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if, there's that word again, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's some assurance, but it's conditional. There's that if. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even the blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Again, there's that assurance. You'll never stumble, but it's conditional. If we are diligent in our spiritual growth. Verse 11. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Look at the picture here. Sometimes I hear Christians say things like, if I get to heaven, that's going to be great. Well, if I make it into heaven, if I get into heaven. What do you mean, if you get into heaven? Don't you want to be there? Aren't you serving the Lord in such a way that heaven will be your home and you can have some assurance? Let me tell you, you're not going to crawl in through a side window into heaven. And you're not going to sneak in behind your parents who were faithful. No, if anyone makes it into heaven, they're going to walk through doors that are thrown wide open. And you're going to walk in because your name is registered there and you belong there. And let's quit this, if I make it into heaven. I'm not quite sure. No, God tells us we can have assurance in our salvation. However, these statements of assurance, as we have seen, are conditional. And we have to meet those conditions. This doesn't mean that once one is in grace, he will automatically and unconditionally remain in a saved state. The Bible clearly teaches that we can, through rebellion or neglect, depart from or fall from grace. Let me say that again. The Bible clearly teaches that we can, either through rebellion or neglect, depart from or fall from grace. In 2 Corinthians at chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul says, "We then as workers together with Him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." How could they have received the grace of God in vain if they responded to the invitation, they responded to the gospel that was given to them by the grace of God, and then they did not remain faithful? It did not bring them through to the salvation of their soul. You see, they've received it, but it's been in vain because they've let it go. The Hebrew writer says, "Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God." This letter is written to those who are already Christians. And he writes and says, "You be careful, lest you fall short of the grace of God." And of course, there's Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. "You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace." Fallen from grace. I've shown this passage to those who are in denominationalism, to those who believe once saved, always saved. And I tell you, they sit there and they look at it for minutes, trying to make something of it, trying to make it say something other than what it obviously says. You can't fall from something that you aren't in. You can't fall from something you don't have. I will never fall off the roof if I never climb up there. The fact that they had fallen from grace meant that they had it and they lost it. See, the Bible teaches the possibility of apostasy. There is the warning, be careful, take heed. But that's tempered with so many passages that teach that we can have assurance in our salvation. But we need to remember that word if. We need to remember that word if, and we need to quit making light of the grace of God. There are two parties who are involved in our salvation, God and us. The Bible teaches that God will definitely hold up His end and encourages us to hold up ours. Just as entrance into the saving grace of God is conditioned on our willingness to show faith in Jesus Christ, our remaining in that grace is conditioned upon our willingness to continue in the faith. Brethren and friends, I hope we can appreciate the fact that grace is a wonderful Bible doctrine. And it does not need to be surrendered to those who are in denominational error. It needs to be studied. It needs to be taught. It needs to be embraced. And brethren, it needs to be enjoyed. We are saved by God's grace. But brethren, let's make sure that we are standing in the true grace of God. If there's anyone this evening who is outside of God's grace, that is, you're without the gift of salvation, I hope that you understand that it's offered to you by God through His Son Jesus Christ, but it has to be accepted on His terms. What did Jesus, the author of our eternal salvation, say we have to do? We have to believe that He's the Son of God, repent of our sins, confess our faith, and be baptized in water for the forgiveness of our sins. Those are His conditions, not mine, not the elders here. Those are the conditions of the Lord. And if you would be saved by grace through faith, that's how you would be saved tonight, by obeying the gospel. If you've done that, but you've wandered away from the Lord, think about the greatness of God's grace. Think about what you are turning away from. And come back home. Come back unto God and seek the forgiveness of your sins. Get back into fellowship with Him. If you need our prayers, we'd be glad to pray with you as well. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming forward and giving me your hand and the Lord your heart, as together we stand and sing this song.